As always, we want to start our program with a word of thanks to all of you who have tuned in today to TGRN. We appreciate all of our listeners and have come to have opportunity to talk with several of you over the past months we've been doing this, and really do appreciate the kind words, the support, and everything that you've meant to the continuation of this broadcast through TGRN. As always, we appreciate also the people at the Mount Vernon Church who are the host for TGRN. They're doing a good work there, and we appreciate the opportunity we have through them to come to you through this medium, and hope and pray that as some changes are coming up in the next few weeks and months, that we'll be able to still reach out through TGRN, probably just in a little bit different manner than we're doing now. But looking forward to whatever the future may hold for this broadcast. Thank you for tuning in today. The Memorial Day holiday has actually started this weekend, Memorial Day being actually Monday itself. And Memorial Day reminds us of one of the most precious of all of the human values that we enjoy, and that is the possession of freedom. Memorial Day reminds us that freedom is never free. Memorial Day is to remember what has been paid for the price of our freedom nationally and politically here in America. You may know that Memorial Day grew out of a need to set aside and honor, of course, Americans who have died in the support of our country. They have paid the ultimate sacrifice. Memorial Day grew also out of the need to remember where we have been, because only when we remember where we have been and what it costs to get where we are, that we can know where we need to go in the future. The cherished memories of a nation, a town, a church, or a family, those provide the values and the dreams that we pass on from one generation to the next. And forgetting those means we drop the torch. And so we don't ever want to forget what it cost us to enjoy the freedom that we have even today. Someone posted a meme on my Facebook timeline the other day, and the meme read something like this. I don't remember it just exactly, but it had a picture of Arlington Memorial Cemetery, and the meme said this: There are 639 acres in Arlington National Cemetery to remind us of the cost of freedom. If you have never seen a picture of Arlington National Cemetery, or perhaps maybe you've had the privilege of going there yourself, you will never forget that very visual, breathtaking image of what freedom costs. And we are here today to impart, remember, and honor those who have fallen. So this week, as we think about words like independence and liberty and freedom, all of those words and concepts that we cherish so much, may we also think about the price of that freedom. Because the thing about freedom is that it is never free, is it? And so while we think about independence and liberty and freedom, we also have to think about words like sacrifice and duty and loss and blood. We think about those words because freedom always comes attached with cost. The highest price ever paid for freedom was paid for on the cross on which Jesus purchased our freedom from sin. I like how Paul expressed it in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 when he was speaking about the gift of freedom from sin. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gifts." Or one translation says his undescribable gifts. It's talking about a gift that's worth and value is of such an extensive amount that there's no way to put a figure on it as to what that gift is worth and what it costs for us to enjoy that gift. So Paul says, guided by the Spirit, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gifts. Well, this morning I want to spend a little time with you in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I'd be asking you to be turning there in your Bibles just now, if you would please. Galatians chapter 5, because in Galatians chapter 5, we have a verse and a context of that verse that tells us a lot about freedom. Someone said the letter to the Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And that may be a good expression that describes the entire book. And as we move our focus from the entire book down to chapter 5, then perhaps chapter 5 and verse 1 is the pinnacle, the highest point of that Magna Carta of liberty. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul will make this comment. And I would consider you or ask you to consider the reading with me down through the end of verse 1. And then also consider the context that runs down through verse 13. Now we're not going to read all the way through verse 13. I would encourage you to do so. But I want you to just focus on verse 1 for our time together this morning. And Paul says it this way, stand fast, Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the freedom that Paul particularly has in mind as he expresses this statement is freedom from the old law and its system of religion. He'll reflect upon that not only in this verse when he talks about the yoke of bondage, but also in other verses running down through verse 13, where he talks about those contrasts and comparisons of the old law to the new law. And so all the way through that, he's making this contrast. Now the old law and its precepts and its teachings and its laws were active until the time of the death of Christ on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that Jesus nailed that old law to the cross. And so that old law, that was a law system for those who lived under the law of Moses, up until the time of Jesus' death, that law was a law meant for those people and was good for the intended purpose that God had for us. But when Jesus died on that cross, that old covenant law was taken out of the way, and we don't live under that law anymore. It is written for our admonition and learning, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, but it is not our law for today. In fact, we live under the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The law of Christ, since Jesus' death on the cross enacted his testament, that testament being the New Testament, that testament being his law, we now live under that law. Now, if you will notice here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, that Paul refers to the law of Moses and its manner of worship as a yoke of bondage. It's an interesting expression. That's what that old law was like. It was like living with a yoke on you, a yoke of bondage on you. And then Paul moves throughout these next verses, 12 or 13 verses, and he does this contrast and comparison of the advantages of being in Christ. And that's what this whole section is about, to demonstrate to the Galatians how much better they now have it in Christ. And then the contrast is the disadvantages of what it would be like to go back to that old law, to go back to that bondage, to go back to that yoke. And so his emphasis is that you have it much better in Christ. And the liberty you enjoy in Christ is incomprehensible. It's an unspeakable gift as compared to what you had under the old law. And so Paul will move through these 12 verses demonstrating just exactly that. And Paul is spending his time with this subject of don't go back to the bondage. Don't go back to that old yoke that you were formerly under. He's spending his time with that subject because the Christians to whom he's writing were in fact doing that very thing. They were fading fast. There had come some influence among them that was presenting to them the impulse to go back to that old law, what they formerly had. And Paul is telling them that if you do that, you're going to be falling from grace. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, where Paul says, Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. That's in the context of these people being influenced to go back to the old law. And Paul says, if you do that, you're going to fall from grace. Let me tell you, don't ever let anybody tell you you cannot fall from grace. You can fall from grace. You can fall from grace. That's what this passage is warning the Galatians against. In fact, someone has made this little analogy sometimes. It is like someone coming to you and saying, well, I fell off of a ladder. If someone tells you, I fell off of a ladder, you automatically know that person was on a ladder to fall off of. And so too, in the same fashion, you cannot fall out of grace if you were not in grace. The Galatians were in grace. The Galatians were Christians. The Galatians were living a life in which they had come into the body of Christ. And Paul is telling them, don't go back to that old law. You'll fall from grace. And we understand the analogy that just as you cannot fall off a ladder that you have not been on, so you cannot fall out of grace you have not been in. Paul's point is, our point is, you can fall from grace. You can fall from grace. Now look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 emphasizes this even a bit more. In Galatians 5 and verse 7, Paul would say, ye did run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? If you had a way to look up that word hinder in a language source, you would find out that that word is from the shipping industry, and the word is literally describing a wind blowing on a ship and pushing that ship off of its mooring or off of its dock. And so it's being pushed away. That's what Paul is talking about to these Galatians. Who is pushing you away? You did run well. Who is pushing you away that you should not obey the truth? Because you see, that's the very thing that was happening. So the idea of freedom then takes on in this passage special meaning because it speaks of the highest form of freedom, spiritual freedom. Freedom to be in Christ, unentangled, unencumbered by any law system, just free to live as a Christian in Christ. And that freedom that Paul described back in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15 as an unspeakable gift, that freedom, my friend, that freedom touches now and it touches eternity as well. And so this morning what I'd like to talk to you about is this subject of the unspeakable gift of the freedom we have in Christ. The freedom that is available by being in Christ. Our passage this morning is going to present to us two very important pieces of instruction about this spiritual freedom. And the verse is actually built around these two statements that in the original language are both imperatives. The first imperative is the phrase, stand fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast is an imperative. In other words, Paul is issuing a very firm and direct and strong command. Here's what you need to do. What you need to do is stand fast. And then the other imperative is just a bit further along in this verse where he will say, and be not entangled. That's the second imperative. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now we'll look at both of these phrases as we work through our time this morning. But let's first of all, before we get to that, center our attention on the middle of the verse where Paul makes this statement. Christ hath made us free. Christ hath made us free. Paul is writing this to Christians. We know that he is writing this to Christians because of Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 2, where Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, brethren, unto the churches of Galatia. So he's writing this to Christians, members of the body of Christ. You'll find that emphasized again back in chapter 4 and verse 31, where Paul will say, so then brethren, he's referring to members of the body of Christ in that endearing sense of being brothers in Christ. So then brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, an analogy which would certainly deserve its own time and attention, and we'll not look at that just now, but he's referring to these Galatians as Christians, so we know he's writing this to Christians, and Christians then are the ones who are spiritually free. Christians are the ones to whom this admonition is given that Christ hath made us free. Well, I suppose that then begs the question, well, free from what? What are we free from? Well, in this passage, the freedom Paul is referenced to, as we've already mentioned, is freedom from the law of Moses. Don't go back to that law of Moses, because you're free from that. But ultimately, as you spread this out into its broadest application, the freedom that Christ makes available is the freedom from the penalty of sin. That's the unspeakable gift to which Paul was referring in Galatians, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. That unspeakable gift of being able to be free in Christ and because of Christ. I want to tell you there are two matter-of-fact Bible verses that describe the condition of every accountable man, woman, and child of an accountable age that have lived since day one. They tell our story. And the story is this, Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some have sinned and some have not sinned. Not most have sinned, but all have sinned. That's your story. That's my story. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. And as a result of sin, Paul says you've fallen short of the glory of God. You missed the target. You missed the mark because of sin in your life. Paul will elaborate on that a bit further in this second preeminent passage that tells your story and mine. And that is in Romans 6 and verse 23, where Paul will say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, this unspeakable gift, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. But you see, before Paul gets to that, what he tells us about is what do I get because of sin? What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. We all understand wages. You go to work for a company or you maybe work for yourself and that pays wages. It pays dividends or something you get back. Well, what you get back because of sin is death. Those two passages, Romans 3 verse 23 and Romans 6 and verse 23, they tell the story of what you and I are rightfully due for the sin that is in our life. What we are rightfully due, the wages we should get because of sin is death. The only way out of receiving the wages of sin is through what Jesus has already done for you. You remember the golden text of the Bible, John 3 and verse 16? A passage that some have come to call the gospel in miniature. Paul says, or rather John there writes, excuse me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no reason for you to pay the wages of sin because of the gift that God has given to you, his unspeakable gift, the gift of freedom. And I want you to notice about this passage in John 3 and verse 16 that it's past tense, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave. He's already gave. He's already given. Jesus' death on the cross has already satisfied the payment for your sin and my sin. There is no reason that your story and my story should end up in eternal punishment. There's no reason that should happen to us because of the unspeakable gift of freedom that Christ makes available. And so this verse is telling us, as Paul writes here in Galatians 5 in verse number 1, that because of what Jesus has done, we can have this freedom from the wages of our sin. Because God has made the first move on our behalf. He acted on our behalf. It's reflected like that again in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where your Bible says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Past tense, isn't it? Past tense. Christ already died for us. We can be justified by His blood. We can be saved from wrath. You see, all of that is in this monumental expression of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 that tells us this central feature of what Paul is trying to convey to the Galatians: Christ hath made us free. Now, because of that, because Christ has made us free, there are two things that every Christian is obligated to do. You see, freedom always brings with it responsibilities, doesn't it? That's the thing about freedom. Freedom has to be maintained. Freedom has to be protected. Freedom has to be guarded at all costs. And so how is it that you and I as Christians go about protecting the freedom we have in Christ? How is it that we go about maintaining the freedom we have in Christ so that we don't lose it? The Galatians were in danger of losing it. They were in danger of going back to that old law system, and that would cause them to fall from grace. Paul is trying to stop that. And so he gives them, here in Galatians 5 and verse 1, these two imperatives that help them understand what their responsibilities are so that they do not lose that freedom, so that they maintain their freedom in Christ. Here's the first one. Stand fast, therefore. That's what every Christian, that's what the Galatian Christians had to do. That's what every Christian today has to do to maintain the freedom we have in Christ, to maintain this unspeakable gift. What we have to do is stand fast, therefore. And the idea is that once you're in Christ, you're in the right place. Just stay there. Just stay right there. You're in the right place. You know, it has too many times been the case that a person tastes of the freedom offered in Christ, and as time passes, the taste of that freedom becomes less and less of a reality in their life. And for whatever reason, they begin to back away from it. They begin to turn away from it. And oh, your Bible is full of people who have done that very thing. In John 6 and verse 66, the Bible says, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul will even name an individual who had done that very thing. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." He fell back into love with the world. The very thing John calls us not to do in the gospel, or rather in the letter of John, where John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And Demas fell back in love with the world. And there is, tragically, the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, which talks about two individuals by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom Paul will say they have made shipwreck the faith. You see, there are individuals who tasted the freedom in Christ, but over time, the taste of that freedom wasn't as apparent as it once was, and they slipped back into the world. Christian, you and I need to never forget that once we're in Christ, our single and constant goal is to stand fast. Just stay right where you are. Stay faithful, stay active, stay diligent to the cause of Christ. It will be written like this in other passages of your Bible, that once you're in Christ, walk in the light as He is in the light. And John will say, if we do that, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But you see, you've got to keep walking in Christ, don't you? You've got to stay in Christ. That's the emphasis of this passage. Keep right on walking in Christ, staying right where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul presents it in this fashion when he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain because as you stand fast, you'll receive that unspeakable gift, the freedom offered in Christ. So stand fast. What about 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, which echoes basically the same idea, where Paul will write, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. There's that same phrase again. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong, Paul will say. Let all your things be done with charity. You see, be strong. Be strong in Christ. Let me tell you, it takes a lot of strength to live the Christian life. Why does Paul say be strong? He says be strong because it takes a lot of strength to live the Christian life. It takes a lot of strength to stand up for godly morals and virtues and values in a world that is not standing up for those. It takes a lot of strength not to click on things you shouldn't be clicking on in the internet. It takes a lot of things, a lot of strength to live the faithful, active Christian life. It takes a lot of strength maybe to say no to your friends who are encouraging you to do something you ought not to be doing. It takes a lot of strength to live the Christian life. So Paul says, you stand fast. You stand fast. Now that imperative is closely tied to a second imperative in this passage, and that is, be not entangled. Be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now when Paul originally made this statement, he made it in reference to the old law. When he says entangled again, he will use this phrase about the yoke of bondage. And notice please that when Paul writes this, he says, be not entangled again. Again, giving the idea that at one time they were in that. Maybe these were Christians from a Jewish background, or at least some of them were out of that Jewish background. And he's calling them not to go back to that again. That's the reason again is there. But you know, there are just as many other things that can entangle beyond just the Old Testament law. Sometimes what entangles people spiritually is not the Jewish law system, but some other law system. They get all tangled up in the doctrines and the commandments of men. And Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Sometimes people get caught up in the ways and the ideas of men, and by being caught up in those, they're entangled in those. And Jesus said it results in vain worship. Other times what entangles people is not doctrinal matters that are not found within God's Word, but the love of the world, as we saw in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, where Demas forsaken me, having loved this present world. The Christians to whom James was writing. We're having some of the same problems in James chapter 4 and verse number 4. And James will issue the warning, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Sometimes people get tangled up in the world and it causes them to lose their soul. And still other times what entangles folks is just their own self. They're so busy taking care of the trivial things of life, it leaves no time for the truly important spiritual things. Paul will write about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, giving the analogy of a soldier in battle, and he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this life. Well, sometimes people get tangled up in the affairs of this life. So there's lots of things that may entangle somebody, but the obligation that is upon Christians is to not get entangled in those things, to not get sidetracked from dedicated service to our Lord. Don't let anything interfere with the spiritual responsibilities. Now that involves really a lot of things. It involves regular Bible study, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It involves being active in your prayer life. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. It involves being active in your life of serving those around about you, James 1 and verse 27. It involves worshiping on a regular and consistent basis, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 24. All of those things are what it means to stand fast. Now, because of the nature of spiritual freedom, we understand from this passage in Galatians 5 and verse 1 that the Christian is the freest kind of person there is. Free from the sins of the past, when obedience to the gospel is made through believing that Jesus is the Christ, as Jesus said we must in John 8 verse 24, willingly acknowledging that belief, Paul said in Romans 10 verses 10, 9 and 10 actually, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing Jesus is Christ is good, but you have to confess that as well. Repenting of sins and then being baptized. And when a person is baptized, those sins are washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And that freedom that we gain from that is the freest kind of freedom there is. A person is spiritually removed from the dominion of sin and placed in the kingdom of God's dear Son. They're free to live with an absolutely clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. They're free from the entanglement of any law and free to live under the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. And free to pillow their head at night with full assurance of the hope of heaven in the after while. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know, not we guess or we assume, but we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That freedom is what Paul is telling the Colossians, or rather the Galatians, to hold on to. Stand fast in that liberty. Don't be entangled in the yoke of bondage. On September 22nd, 1862, President Lincoln presented what is known of as the Emancipation Proclamation. It was the official document, of course, condemning slavery in the United States. Now, there wasn't any mass media at that time. There wasn't any Twitter, any Facebook, any Skype, any Google, Zoom, no internet, no telephone, no telegraph, no way to communicate that message in an efficient manner. And so for about 3 years, slavery continued. The word about the Emancipation Proclamation was slow to get around. And those people who were officially set free, they continued to live as though they were still in bondage because they just hadn't heard the news. Well, from the news we've seen this morning in the passage of Galatians 5 and verse 1, the liberty that is available from sin is available to you today. Jesus already paid the price for your freedom. Don't continue to live under the bondage of sin when all you have to do is claim your freedom through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. As always, we at the Beacon Church of Christ stand ready to assist you in that, if that be the need of your life, we will be glad to reach out to you if you'll just contact us and let us know with any spiritual needs that you might have in your life. Thank you for tuning into our program this morning.